And we're in a series called The Story. We're going through the story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And today we're looking at this shepherd that becomes a king. And I'm going to start in 2 Samuel, begin at chapter 7, verse 8. It'll be up on the screen. There are Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. And if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home. We will not consider it stealing. So go ahead and do that if you need a Bible. So the Bible reads in 2 Samuel. The prophet Nathan is the speaker here. Verse 8, it says, "Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David." All right, so that's the Lord speaking. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great ones on earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" So once again, if you've been following along in the story, you've been reading through the passages, we see all kinds of, I would suggest, unlikely terms and unless you're really familiar with the story, but there's these turns and there's these unlikely individuals that God uses for his eternal purposes. He uses these unlikely individuals. And here we find a shepherd boy, David, who becomes king. And not just any king. This is the king that is going to point to Jesus. And I'll just be honest up front. David is one of those characters in the Bible. I struggle with David. I read and I'm conflicted. And I think there's a couple reasons. One, when I was a kid, I'd hear these great things. I'd read these great stories about David. And then as an adult, I read the Bible. And I found out, hey, there's some stories they didn't tell me. And I don't mean Bathsheba. We'll talk about that one next week. But there's these moments I'm like, what's happening here, God? And now, nevertheless, David has this ability to inspire, to encourage. I mean, how is it that God takes the youngest son? He takes this shepherd and he makes him the king that establishes his eternal kingdom. That's like big stuff. I know some of you are either really excited about yesterday's football games or really mourning. That's nothing. This is huge. We're talking about the eternal kingdom of God. And I'm sorry or congratulations, either way. But David's story, it alarms me, it confounds me, and I think part of the problem is I wanted David to be the perfect hero. I want David to conquer all his fears. I want him to conquer all these trials. And David's story reminds me that sin is very real. Satan is very real, and we're very much in a battle, and we need to stay engaged with God. And beyond that, God can still work through us, okay? God can work through us. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And probably that's probably part of the issue where I'm like, oh, okay, I want him to be perfect now if he's a man after God's own heart. Samuel says to Saul, he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. In other words, okay, we're done with you. It's just not going to be through you. And the Lord sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over the people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So what does it mean that David is a man after God's own heart? We can rule out it doesn't mean perfect, right? It can't mean perfect. Does it mean that David's heart was somehow, like you go through the Old Testament and you're like, that's the one dude that had the right heart and everybody else's heart was off? And I don't think so. I mean, the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful, all right? So I don't think it could be that. I mean, the reality is, and I think we could agree, David was an incredibly flawed human being. There is a perfect person when you read through the scriptures. It's called Jesus, okay? And his story, the story points to Jesus. And I think when we read through, I think we should be reminded it's really not about us. Randy Alcorn's got some other writings. Randy Frazee proclaims this. He says, this is my story. This is your story, but it's the greatest story ever told. It's God's story. And you got to begin with that. You have to look and say, okay, this is about God. And one of the things that I absolutely love about the Bible, and this isn't true with all historical or religious books, the Bible is not a sanitized story. It's not a cleansed out story. It's not like, hey, let's not tell these bad stories. I mean, you just read all the way through. It is not a sanitized story. Israel, the church, every person in the Bible seems to be shown with all these complexities, right? It's not just this straightforward, like, hey, these are the good guys, these are the bad guys. And I think we do an incredible disservice to the Word of God when we present a sanitized or a totally villainized version of anyone, right? I think we do a disservice to what God is telling us because evidently God uses broken people. I mean, he didn't have a lot of options, but God uses broken people. But I think what we try to do with the Bible sometimes, we do it with people today. We do it with people. We do it with nations, organizations, and states, where we give a sanitized picture of this individual, this state, this government. This is all good. This is all bad. And I think it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous because it ignores the holiness of God. It ignores the holiness of God and God wanting to do something in our lives, and it ignores the redeeming grace of God. You know, if it's not, we don't need redeeming grace if we're not broken people. And I think that ignores that. And so let me give you some things that I think are helpful in understanding what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart or a person after God's own heart. I think we need to remember a couple things. First, the Bible is a God-centered narrative. You don't like the word narrative, book. God-centered narrative focused on his plan to establish his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Bible's pointing somewhere. It's pointing to a story. It's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And I think we would do really well when we're reading scriptures to say, how does this point to Jesus? How does this point us to God's redemptive work in the world? Second thing I think we need to think of is God is faithful to his covenant. So God chose to work through Israel. God chose to work through the monarchy. And he didn't do that just because he's like, okay, well, these people are better than these people. For whatever sovereign reason God has, he chooses to work through people. All right? And the reason why he's doing this is he is fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God will always be faithful to the covenant. When we are unfaithful, God is faithful to his covenant. And so when we look at David, that is a man that God used to imperfectly embody his kingship for Israel, ultimately pointing to the king that is coming, Jesus Christ. So David is pointing somewhere. My faith is not in David, okay? My faith is in Jesus Christ. All right, third one. I might lose some of you on this, but let me ask a couple questions here. What if God chooses to work through an imperfect nation? What if God, which he did, and what if God chooses to work through imperfect people? All right, I think most of you are still with me. But what if, as another pastor writes, I'm stealing this, whatever you're going to see up on the screen right now. What if it's not so much that David's heart was so full of God, but rather God's heart was full of David? In the sense that God is looking through David's heart to see Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. So God's not working through David because David's flawless. We could take that one off the board, right? He's not flawless. But David is a part of God's larger purpose that ultimately leads to Jesus Christ. And God the Father is looking through David. He's looking through Jesus, the one that's going to... Jesus comes and he reveals the Father's heart perfectly. You want to know what it's like to follow Jesus? You know what the heart of God looks like? You look to Jesus. Go ahead and chew on that one. You don't like it, spit it out. But I'll say this. I do know something. I know one day I will stand before a holy and a righteous God. And I will guarantee you on that day, I'm not going to say, look at all the good things my heart did. Look, I'm going to say, I'm here because of Jesus. I have no other defense. I have nothing else to proclaim, but Jesus Christ died for my sins and my salvation. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Please look through my heart and see the heart of Jesus. That will be the only stance that I will take. Now, with all that said, that doesn't mean that David or Israel or the church or any one of us is free to do whatever we want. You know, where we go, okay, yeah, God sees Jesus through me. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. There were people when Paul presented his gospel, they would go, wait a minute. So it's about Jesus, so we can sin, we can do whatever we want. Hey, why don't we just sin so grace will abound? Shall we do that? And Paul's like, no, you don't understand what I'm actually saying. He's saying by, and he literally says, he says, by no means, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying you're not actually following the story that he took your sins upon him. You died with him so that you can live a new life. He said, why would you even think that? Why would you even go there? You've been empowered to live differently. And so the reality is faith must be received and faith must be acted upon. We must receive that. We must receive what Christ has done. And I think there's that's probably why I struggle with David, because you read through and you're like, man, that was awesome what just happened there and some of his writings. And I think there's this moment here, Psalm 16:2, David writes this. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. So David's not going, hey, God, look at my heart. he's saying, saying, you're my Lord. I have no good apart from you. David knew a secret. I hope we can all get in on this secret today. David's saying, hey, if there's something good in me, you put it there. You put it there. Why do I think I can confidently stand before a holy and righteous God? Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has come into my life. And I think David knew something important. Hopefully you know this too. David would say, I know what I'm like apart from the grace of God. I know what I'm like left to my own means apart of what God is doing in my life. And when I get to the place, or you get to the place where we go, God, I've got this. I've got this. I can produce this on my own goodness, my own righteousness. Watch out. You are in trouble. You're in trouble. You're ready for a fall. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. But I think if we humble ourselves and, you know, just basically, you're God, I'm not. Okay? And I submit myself to your discipline, to your plans. That's when God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. I love what David says. It's powerful. He says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house? Okay, like, who am I, God? What do I bring to the table? Who are my people that you have brought me this far? Isn't that a cool prayer? I mean, I think that's a cool prayer. Like, God, who am I that I would be blessed by you? Well, to be fair, David is a man that he humbled himself. That's humbling to say, I have no good apart from you. He humbles himself. And he serves a great God. We have a God who chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And think about that. I mean, who would do this? Who would go out and choose a teenage shepherd to be king? I mean, all of you are like, I would. Well, yeah, you know the rest of the story. You wouldn't. It. The two of you would. But nobody in his day thought that. They didn't think that. David's father, Jesse, he doesn't even bring David around when the prophet Samuel came to anoint a king. He says, hey, I'm gonna come to your place. I'm going to anoint one of your sons the king. And he's like, okay, boys, gather around. Dave, you're good out there in the field. All right? And then it says, 1 Samuel 16:11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Maybe he's getting this sense like I'm not feeling the vibe here. Like the father's not speaking to me right now. Is this it? And he says, well, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, like look, you know, he's keeping the sheep. He's over there. Don't worry about him. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. All right? God's got to do something. We're not closing the deal out until this guy shows up. And with all of David's flaws, I think David did some things. He did some small things really well. And I know lots of times I could think it's seminary and I'm talking to people and they're dreaming and they're like yeah, I'm going to. Like God was calling them to really cool stages, really big stages, all the people. And I'm like, what if God's calling you to small stages? What if God's calling me to a small stage? What if we did small things really well, and then maybe God would move us on to something bigger? Or have you ever had this in your life? You thought something was small, and you found out that was the big thing. The small thing was the big thing. Jesus said this to his disciples in the parable of the talents. He said, you are faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. And maybe that's what faith is just start by being faithful in the small things. And maybe we don't even need to measure them. And just be faithful. So we're told a couple verses later, Samuel 16:13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." So his brothers see this, they're there. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now, if I'm watching a movie, I'm expecting like the, like all the sound and you know, whatever it looks like with the Holy Spirit rushing upon him and the oil pouring over David. I'm like, this is it. This is the moment. Like he's moving forward. Everything's going to be good now. Well, we'll see. Let's talk about the anointing. So the anointing represents both the power and the promise that's serving as this outward sign of this inward reality. So people that see the anointing, see the commissioning, they would go, okay, God's going to work through him. And all the other brothers are like, that's our little brother. He's still your little brother, but God's going to do something through him. And the anointing is connected to God's covenantal faithfulness. Okay, so yes, David plays a key part, but it's about God's covenantal faithfulness. I will establish my kingdom, and I'm using this individual here. I'm working through him. And what's strange about the story, I don't know that there was music, but after the music fades away, David doesn't become king. He's anointed as a king. He's declared that he's the king. But there's years apart. There's a huge gap between the anointing and him actually serving as king. And I'm looking at this going, okay, how does this point to Jesus? Well, I think it foreshadows that Jesus comes. He's anointed as king. And you got a king sitting on the throne in Rome. You've got another king that, let's just be fair, is a Roman puppet that was appointed by Rome. King Herod was appointed by Rome, and he sat in Judea. And so these guys are sitting on their thrones, were the king, and under their noses, God anoints his king. He says, this one is the true king. These guys are still sitting on thrones. Jesus is in a manger. And so what does David do? David's anointed king. God says he's going to work through him. And David returns to taking care of sheep. David's out in the field taking care of sheep. His brothers, they're doing important stuff. They're doing what important people do. They're out there fighting wars, and David's taking care of sheep. And at some point, David's father, he becomes worried. Okay, what's going on with my sons? I need somebody to check on them. Okay, David, I need you to DoorDash some food to them. Go check on them. Okay, DoorDash is not in the text for those of you that are wondering. But he did bring food and he went to check on them. So David comes, he arrives, and there's Goliath. Goliath is a big dude, a lot bigger than me. And Goliath is mouthing off to the Israelite army. He's mocking them. And David comes up, 1 Samuel 17:26. And David said to the men who stood by him, it's almost like David's like, hey, check this guy out. And he says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine that takes away the reproach from Israel? Where it's like, David's like, nothing's going on here. Hey, what happens if I take this guy out? And then he says this, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Which is key to David's thinking. I don't think, certainly at this point in David's life, David's not thinking I'm the baddest dude out there. But I do think David's looking and going, this guy's defying the armies of the living God. What if we just followed God? What if we believed God? And I'm wondering, if I'm an older brother and I'm listening to this conversation, and going, huh, I saw the anointing, I saw the oil pointing on and heard the music Don was talking about. You know I added that. But maybe God's going to do something here. What's God going to do? 1 Samuel 17:28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? What are you doing here? Go. Let the men handle this. I mean, they're not, but let us handle this. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're not just a shepherd. You're a shepherd over a few sheep. David, you're not important. Go ahead and leave. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. He come down for a little bit more than that. What do the others say? King Saul looks at David and he's like, you're a boy. What are you going to do? And Goliath calls him a stick. That's like Old Testament trash talk. Calls him a stick. And apparently nobody's recognizing in the story here that God has anointed him for kingdom purposes. David goes out there. He doesn't fight the way they fight. He grabs a sling and some stones. By the way, you're not David. Don't try this. But he grabs a sling and some stones, and he strikes down this great Philistine warrior. He kills him, and then David begins to go out into battle. He's leading men. He's having these victories, and it looks like the music's going to come on again, right? Like look, David's rising up. God's going to do something. And then he spends the next 14 years in what I want to call a training camp. And sometimes, does anybody else do this? You go through a hard time and you go, why, God? Why me? Why now? Why this? And I do think there are multiple times, there are many times that God brings us through something hard and he's preparing us for something. And we do find out later. But there are times where I want to suggest perhaps in this lifetime we don't necessarily discover. But I think sometimes there's something else, because I might have this. I have this habit. You may have this habit where, okay, God's doing something here. We just got to get through this so I can get to this next thing. All right? I want to get to the next thing. And I think God wants to be present with us in the moment. In that moment. Because I've noticed that sometimes in those deepest struggles, those darkest nights, I remember something. My deepest longing and hope are met in God himself. There are those moments where things are stripped away, where the world is not as it should be, or at least how you expected it, and you go, God, you are enough. God, if you are with me, you are enough. Jesus, if you are with me, if you are present with me, you are enough. This is what I long for. I have this plaque. A good friend of mine gave it to me right before I became a pastor. And, you know, and it's at that moment like, I can't believe these people hired me. But on the words, my friend wrote some words on the plaque. And it says, he wrote this to me. He said, Christ Jesus was with you in the past. Please do not live in the past. And I pray that you will never forget the hurt and the hopelessness of the past when you thought that all that God has given you now could never be. And what my friend wanted to convey to me was first of all, don't live there. Don't live in the past. Don't live in that pain. But at the same time, don't forget it. Don't forget what God has brought you through. Don't forget that God was with you in those difficult times. Okay, because we need to remember those, because people have come to me and, you know, question faith, and I'm like, yeah, God's brought me too far to believe that argument, okay? Because he has been with me. God has been faithful in the past, and Barb and I talk a lot about this. We look at difficult problems, painful things that have happened in our lives together and apart, and we always come back and say, I think our marriage is better because of those trials. I think we became stronger people because of what God has brought us through. And when you think of David, you have Saul. I guess I get Saul. I mean, God said, I'm no longer the king, and this little boy is. And but Saul's hostility towards David became God's tool to develop David, to develop some of his character for kingship. And think about when David is running for his, you ever read the Psalms? I read the Psalms sometimes when I'm in a painful moment or I'm struggling, and I read through, and you go, yeah, I get that. Like it hits you. You feel it. You know why you feel it? Because David wrote those when he was on the run. He's running for his life. All right. He's hiding in a cave. He's saying, God, please deliver me from my enemies. And then he takes on this run where he's like, God, where are you? And then at the end, he's like, God, you are present to me. God, you are here. And so God uses that. He used King David and all of those struggles, and he speaks to us today. So what does this story mean to us? Because we could just look at it and go, that's a cool story, and we could admire it. But I think God has something for us. I truly believe if you are in Christ Jesus, God has some anointing upon your life. God has a calling on your life. God has planted you in this place at this time. God has a purpose for you. In a very generic sense, Paul writes this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, those who were formerly outside of Christ, are now baptized into Christ. You have a new position. You have a new family. You're baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. So I have this calling to turn to Jesus and to turn from sin. We have an anointing upon us. Now, how many of you would say, I do want God to look at me and say, that person has a heart of God, or has my own? Okay, so what is God looking for? He's looking for Jesus. He wants to look at my heart and see Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart? So if he's looking for Jesus, where do you think I ought to put Jesus? Right here in the center of my life. Okay? So the response would be receive Jesus. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Allow him to give you a new heart. Give you a heart that obeys. Give a heart that follows. And some of you are saying, well, I've done that, but I haven't reached this perfection yet. Well, good, you're in good company. So is the person sitting next to you. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Okay, this is faith. You press on. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I have Christ in me. He has made me his own. And so I press on. When days are hard, when trials are hard, when I don't understand, when things are difficult, I press on because Jesus has made me his own. And when you think of David's story, it points to the one who will come as Messiah. It points to the one who gives us new hearts. Because centuries later, and we're celebrating this all month, we could celebrate it all year, by the way, but the most unlikely of kings is born in a manger. Okay, no fanfare other than some angels, which is really cool, and some other shepherds. Born in a manger, born to a poor family, and his name is Jesus. And they named him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he's born in the same tribe as David. He's born in the city of David. David's anointed with oil. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. And it is his kingdom. It is his house that shall be established forever. Now, let me ask a question. And then I'll have Brian lead us in communion. And by the way, we have open communion here, which means if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to the table. But if God can take an overlooked shepherd boy, shape him through hardship, uphold him through failure. Anybody here ever failed in sin? Okay, got a hand in the back, all right. uphold him through failure and use his imperfect life to point to King Jesus. Is it possible that we could trust that this same God who is faithful to his covenant, he is faithful to his promises, that he can take us, he could take every single person in here, imperfect, painful stories, and use it to point people to Jesus, can use us for his eternal purposes? That is my hope. That is my prayer. That is my belief of anybody that says, yes, Jesus, I trust in you. Let me pray, and then Brian will come up. Heavenly Father, thank you. We're so thankful that you take ordinary people. You take broken people. You take imperfect people, sinful people, and you invite them to be a part of what you're doing, to be a part of your kingdom purposes. And so, Lord, I pray that every person here would proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Thank you that you give me a new heart, a new heart that the Father will look at and invite me into his eternal kingdom. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, have your way. Lord, use us as ordinary people to point to our extraordinary God. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.